We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and recounts a day in history that has really changed the world. A day that has shaped history in remarkable ways. And the outline at the top of the chapter in my Bible says the day of Pentecost. And we'll look at that and try and understand what's happening here. But it was a remarkable, miraculous day. And I'm sure many of the people who'd come to Jerusalem that day for the feast had no idea what was about to happen. And it's really quite an exciting story. So let's read these first 13 verses first of all as we consider this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them as fire distributing themselves, resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. There's a little word there that I want to just consider for a minute. It's best translated in the Old King James or the New King James Version. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The word is pleroo, and it means to fulfill or fill up or accomplish. And when you want to emphasize a word in the Greek, you add a prefix or an augment to the beginning of it. And that word has that here. And that's why the translation is best understood as when Pentecost had fully come, when it was accomplished, when it was fulfilled. And that gives us an insight into what's going on here, I believe. Because this was no accident. This wasn't just a spontaneous event. This was something that had been planned from the beginning of time. It was something that Moses had introduced to the people almost 1,500 years before it actually happened. This was one of the feasts of Jehovah, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days, and it's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as those Jews and proselytes came to Jerusalem that day, this is 50 days after the crucifixion, they probably had no idea what was about to happen. And yet, at the crucifixion, they'd seen miraculous things as well, had they not? They'd seen the sun darken. They'd seen an earthquake. They'd seen the graves open. They'd seen the veil in the temple torn from the top to the bottom. And now we see God intervening in this festival as well in supernatural ways. I want to give an outline of those feasts. I think it's very important that we understand what the feasts of Jehovah were all about. There were the spring feasts, and of those there was Passover, unleavened bread, and the barley first fruits. And those were three feasts that relate to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And it's that group in which we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Passover was introduced, you know, in Egypt when the destroying angel was going to come, that last plague that was going to come on Egypt because of the disobedience of the people of Egypt. And the destroying angel would go around and kill every firstborn in Egypt. And anyone who did not obey God would suffer that judgment. But God had said that if you take a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and if you would kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, then the angel would pass over you. And of course, this is a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was our Passover lamb. The Bible describes him as such. The Passover was linked with unleavened bread, and that was to deal with sin. Leaven always speaks of sin. And they had to get rid of sin, and the way to do that was pictured in the Passover lamb. The lamb was slaughtered and the blood was applied. The lamb in the Passover, 1400 years BC, had to be killed at twilight. And that's exactly the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The blood had to be applied only once. That sacrifice was given. Only once was the blood applied, and only once did Jesus die for our sins, once for all. It was related to deliverance from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, and the Passover lamb in Jesus Christ is our deliverance from sin. We are free from the bondage of Satan and is associated with the judgment of God. For those who were not under the blood would suffer the consequence of the destroying angel which would come. And thus, everyone who does not accept Jesus Christ as their Passover lamb will come under the judgment of God. There's also the barley first fruits, and that relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first fruits were a feast that the Jews had, that the God said, if you take the best of your crop and you offer it to me, I guarantee a harvest. The guarantee fulfilled in the New Testament is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, the harvest of resurrection will apply to you, and you also will be raised from the dead just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And you see this link up in the New Testament forces us back in the Old Testament to understand what was happening. And what God was doing in these festivals was laying down a prophetic timetable, an outline of what would happen. And these prophecies had to come true to the absolute letter, just as any other prophecy. And every aspect of what the Jews did at the Passover and at the first fruits had to come true. And they did exactly come true as the Bible had said. When we come to this middle feast, there's a group in autumn, the fall feast, and there's a group in spring. But right in the middle, there's this feast that we've read about today, the Feast of Pentecost. It occurred in May, June time. And it relates to the church age. And what we see in the first group of fruits of spring is the first coming of Jesus Christ. We'll look at the fall feast in a minute. And they look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in between, we have the church age. So the Old Testament Jews, who did all these feasts, had no idea really what they were doing in complete sincerity. They didn't understand all the details by any means. But what they were doing was obeying God. And in this pattern, we see that the church age is pictured. And that's what Pentecost is all about. The church was about to be born. We see the trumpet feasts in autumn, the atonement and the tabernacles. And that relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what's interesting about Pentecost, the one in the middle which we will consider today, it's always on the day after Sabbath. It's always on a Sunday. Passover was on a date, like Christmas is on the 25th of December, and that can be a different date each year. Well, Pentecost was on a date, it was always on a Sunday. So this is a Sunday we're reading about today. Pentecost was the only feast that had leaven in it. Remember I said leaven was a picture of sin? Well, Pentecost had leaven in the offering. And why would that be? That's strange. The Jew would consider leaven to be related to sin. The Pentecost feast also, instead of just taking a wave offering of the cereal, the crop, they made loaves out of the crop, and they made two loaves at the wave before the Lord. What was that all about? And the Jews had no idea why this one feast, this one offering would have leaven and two loaves. But they did it, because that's what God had commanded. Well, you see, the Feast of Pentecost is a picture of the church. It's true to say there's sin in the churches or not. We would all have to confess that we let the Lord down, even though we're saved, there's still sin. And the two loaves, that speaks of Jew and Gentile. Suddenly on this day, God is opening up the opportunity to the whole world. So it's not just Jews now, it's not just the nation of Israel who are going to conduct these feasts and be the priests of the Lord and ambassadors for God. It was now opening up to everyone, Jew and Gentile. And we see this wonderful picture. The Jews had no idea what they were doing when they did this prophetically in the Old Testament. But on this day of Pentecost, that's why when it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, we appreciate that God's plan, His relentless program for the world is going on without stoppage, and no one can alter this plan of God. This had to happen on this Sunday, because it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the day, and God's plan is coming true. And when God outlines something, He keeps His word. And we see this remarkable prophecy coming true on this day. And this is why it's changed the world. That's why we're here today. Because the gospel was opened up to Jew and Gentile. It was no longer contained in the Middle East. It was going to spread like wildfire. And there is not a nation in the world that has not been touched by what happened here on the day of Pentecost. The church is spread out geographically across the world. And God allowed this to happen because of the day of Pentecost. So what we see here is a prophecy coming true. This is also a first fruits feast. That means if you take, as I said, if you take the best of crop, offer it to the Lord, then there's a guarantee involved in that. So what is the guarantee related to Pentecost? Well, the barley fruit was the resurrection. And the wheat festival, which was happening at Pentecost, is this. And you see the link again with the word first fruits. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. This is a guarantee that we will have a place in heaven, that we will be redeemed totally by God. Acts chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus could say this, Jesus baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is a guarantee that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will be sealed, will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you have that seal, you have a guarantee of inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And this is a guarantee that we will be taken to heaven and be part of God's possession. We have been sealed. If we are saved, we are sealed, stamped. And we've been given this pledge. That's the word arabon, which is the engagement ring, the promise that Jesus Christ will come back for us and redeem these bodies that slowly but surely are decaying and heading towards the grave. So this is a guarantee that the full amount of the pledge that was given at our conversion will be given. Pentecost then, 50 days after the barley first fruits. Pentecost had to happen exactly on that day. You remember Passover. It had to happen on the 14th of Nisan. It had to happen that day because that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It had happened that year, by the way, because Jesus had to be in the grave 3 days. If it happened on the Monday, it would have been wrong, because he had to rise on the Sunday. So even the year that Jesus was crucified was exactly prophesied in the Old Testament. This is a historical event, like Passover. Passover will never happen again in its fullest sense of Calvary. Pentecost does not happen again. It is a fulfillment of a prophecy. It's a non-repeated event. And it's accompanied by supernatural events. That's important. That's important because it shows that God is working here. This is of God. There are things happening here that only God could do, as it was at Passover as well. Passover prefigured Calvary, was fulfilled once for all. Likewise, Pentecost was fulfilled once for all. This event is not repeated. But as we come into the good of Calvary, Kevin read from Galatians there, I have been crucified with Christ, so also we have been sealed with the Spirit when we are saved. And God is working out his plan in this way. Now let's look at the text then a little bit in detail. It says there that the believers were all united together. That's a good thing to be, isn't it? All together in one place. If you flip back to chapter 1, verse 14, you'll see that they were devoted to prayer. Now, these things are important for a church. To be united together, to come together and be devoted to prayer. Where does your devotion lie? What's the closest thing to your heart? If the church comes together to pray, are you devoted to that? Is it something that you love more than your televisions, more than your holidays, more than anything else in this world? A devotion. This is a love. This is a passion that we should have. Chapter 1, verse 16 again. They had a high view of Scripture. That's what they bring up to act upon. They're guided by the word of God. We heard about that in the breaking of bread, did we not? That we should be guided by the scriptures in all that we do, by sound doctrine. What they didn't realize, that what David had prophesied, what he had written down, was about to happen to these very apostles that were meeting together in prayer with the other Christians. They were about to write Scripture. They were about to give us the new covenant. And the high view that they had, they were going to have the privilege of writing down for us. And also a high view of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes in brethren circles, we shy away from that a little bit. We're too scared we get carried away and into the excesses. And there are certainly Christians and groups that get carried away with the excess. It's not the real thing. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he is the one who will give us the power. He is the one who can purify us. He is the one who has sealed us and indwells us. And that's what Pentecost is all about. So what's happening here in this day of Pentecost? What's actually going on? What is God doing in this remarkable day? Well, I believe it is the birth of the church. It's a work of God. Jew and Gentile with equal standing, and everyone is invited. And that's the gospel message, isn't it? Everyone can come and find salvation through repentance of their sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And how would God let the world know that this was happening? Well, it would have to be supernatural, or anybody could claim to do that. There are many people and many religions claiming that God is working, and there's nothing supernatural about what they're doing. It would also have to include Jew and Gentile and give them equal standing, and it would have to show that everyone was invited. And that's exactly what we see here. Supernatural signs. And you notice the similes that were used here, the word as or like. And there's audible and visible signs. It's a noise like a violent rushing wind. There's these tongues of fire being distributed on the congregation. And there can be no doubt, nobody can do that but God. And where does this wind come from? It says it comes from heaven, and we see the source. In verse 11, it also shows us the source. What were they saying in these tongues? The mighty deeds of God. So we see that the source of all this is God. It is a work of God. There can be no doubt about it. And what better way to show that everyone is now included, but to use all the languages, all the people represented there that day? What a remarkable miracle this is. So God says, I will use the languages to show that everyone is now united if they come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the reversal of Babel, the Tower of Babel. This is God saying, it's open to everyone. And to show it, I'll use the languages of the people who are there. These languages, these tongues, as they were supernatural. They were unlearnt by the speaker. And all the nations that were there were represented by this. And thus the Church of God was born. They were amazed and astonished when they saw this. This is the hand of God. This is a miracle of God. This also was unlearned by the speaker. Do you not see they're almost being a bit condescending about these poor Galileans? Aren't these just Galileans? How would they have learned all these languages? It was impossible. And so these Galileans had come down. They had no idea what they were about to do. And God does this supernatural work. And they were astonished. And the people who heard them were astonished by what they heard. And God is saying, everyone, listen. You got that? All these people that were here, he's saying, listen to what I'm about to say. There are at least 15 languages represented here, if you count them. And they all understood it. What better way to let the world know that the way was opened up to all nations now, even to Scotland. And here we are today, hearing this good news of Jesus Christ. And like the veil that was rent in that temple, God is saying the way is open. That's the good news. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Doesn't matter what nation you are, doesn't matter what language you have, God is saying, come. You're welcome. And he provided the escape from judgment at the Passover. And now at Pentecost, the invitation goes out to the whole world. Come and see what I have done at Calvary. Come and see what Jesus Christ has attained for you. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Tongues then show the commencement of the prophesied new covenant. Judaism was finished. And a few years from now, the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, would be flattened. 1 million Jews would be slaughtered in Jerusalem. The blood would be flowing down the street. They rejected their Messiah. And God is saying, I'm now opening it up to Jew and Gentile. Anyone can come. It's a sign. It's a sign to Jew and Gentile that they are welcome. It's also a sign of a judgment on the Jews. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 14 and 21, speaking of tongues and how they should be regulated in the early church, it's a sign of judgment. Isaiah 28 and verse 11 is quoted, and God is saying, by strange tongues I will speak to this people. And that's what happened in 70 AD. I believe the need for tongues is gone. I believe that tongues were a sign gift that was given for a specific time, for a specific period. And once those things were clear and codified in Scripture, we no longer need those signs. But we believe the testimony of those who tell us they were happening. And we look forward to a day when God will intervene again in this world, and the last feasts of Jehovah will be fulfilled. And one day Jesus Christ is coming back. That's what the autumn feasts are all about. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, all point to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And just as the first feasts were fulfilled completely, accurately, to the letter, so will the second coming. Are you ready for that? When the trumpet of God blows, are you ready for that? The Jews here in Jerusalem were not ready. They missed, most of them, the majority of them missed the first coming of Jesus Christ, didn't understand it. And God opens it to the whole world. The Jews rejected the plan. They rejected his prophets. They rejected God's word. They even rejected God's Messiah. When you reject God's beloved Son, there is no hope, there is no second chance, there is nothing else. He is the only way. And God's Son is precious to him. God loves his Son. He is very, very dear to the heart of God. And when people reject him, when people say, I'll get to heaven and God will see the good things I have done, what they're doing is they're saying, Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient, it's not enough. I've got to do something. God's offended by that. When you say, I'm a good person, and God will take that, that's offensive to God, because God said, there's only one way, it's through my Son. And they went out and they let the world know. They go outside in verse 5, that the people hear these voices, the sound of speaking. They hear about the mighty deeds of God. This is real languages, this is not gibberish. Anybody could do the gibberish that people talk about. Only people who can speak in a real language that can be understood by someone is a miracle when you've never been trained or taught that. This is testable, this is verifiable in the eyes of God. And we come to verse 12, I want to just finish with this. This is a good question. They ask this question, what does this mean? And I wonder if you could ask that question in your heart today. What does this mean? This feast that suddenly has been invaded by the supernatural. And God is saying, this is the day of its fulfillment. What does it mean to you? Do you understand this? Do you understand God's program, God's plan for this world? If not, I suggest you get into your Bible and get a mentor, get someone that will teach you the word of God accurately. If you're not saved, you need to understand that you need, and carry on reading in chapter 2, because you'll hear the gospel message very, very clearly delineated by Peter just in a little while. You need to understand that God has given this invitation, and you need to come humbly before him and repent. You need to ask this question, what does this mean? That God has intervened in this world, that the Passover with Jesus Christ, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now at the giving of the Holy Spirit, and you submit to the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it in your own power. He needs to be in you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life of God. Or will you be like the last group, the mockers, the scoffers, who don't understand really what's going on, who miss the point and don't even take the time to listen? I was at a course one day, and a training course, and at the start, it was over several days, over several weeks actually, just on a Saturday and other days. And the first day, you know, you've got to stand up and introduce yourself and say something about yourself. And I said, well, this is my chance. I've got to tell them that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I got up, I stood up, I told them about my family, I told them about the type of work I do, I told them I live on a farm, and last of all I said, and I'm also a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sat down quickly. That statement caused quite a flurry of activity, and every time we went for a meal, there were new people who wanted to sit beside me and ask me about it. I was absolutely astounded by it. And there was Muslim dentists who came and asked about it. There was one Muslim guy says, sat down opposite, he says, I've been trying to sit beside you for weeks, he says, because I wanted to ask a question. I says, what's that? He says, it's preaching, what's that all about? And you think, well, what an opportunity. You get a better opportunity than that. He says, well, let me tell you about it, and you share the gospel. And one day I was sitting, and as often comes up, the debate on creation, evolution came up, and of course I just loved getting into that sort of debate. And we were talking about it, there was about four of us talking, and the lady who had given the talk, the presentation that morning, came and sat right opposite me. And before she started her food, she was listening into the conversation, and she looked at me and she said, you believe that God created this world? I said, absolutely. I think the evidence is overwhelming. She got up, picked up her tray, walked away, and sat at another table. Never even listened to any of the arguments. Never wanted to find out. She didn't ask the question, what does this mean? How sad. That's someone who's a scoffer and mocker who's not even listening. I hope we're listening to the word of God and understand what he's saying when he does these remarkable things. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We think of this remarkable day of Pentecost when you changed the whole course of history. And we are here today because of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives if we are saved. Now, maybe someone here today who doesn't know that experience, who doesn't know the indwelling power of God in their lives, who has not understood the Passover, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open their eyes. And for those of us, Lord, who have accepted Jesus Christ, may we seek to live for him. May we understand the mighty works of God and seek to tell others, just as these Christians in the early church did. They went out and they told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit help us to do these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.